I'd like you to turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. We've come to a great turning point in the history of the early church as recorded by Dr. Luke in Acts. Until now, the Word of God and His direct revelation to humanity has mostly been given to one nation, to the nation of Israel. But, as was promised in the Old Testament, and the words of the Lord Jesus Christ told that this would be so, the gospel would now go to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews. The plan of God was to expand the gospel, and He had a very carefully sequenced plan for this to be so. We considered in chapter 8 that there was a period of very intense persecution. This was almost the first step. God allowed this to happen so those new Jewish converts could be scattered, spread through Judea, beyond into Samaria, and into the surrounding countries. That was step one. Step two, Philip was sent to a desert high road to meet one man, a Gentile man. This Ethiopian was converted, a minister from Queen Candace's cabinet. And so the gospel begins to go to others, to those outside of Israel. Well, our subject this morning, our title is No Pride and No Prejudice. The conversion of Saul was the next step. This great apostle who was going to be the apostle sent to the Gentiles. But he can't go yet. Not because he's only just been converted, although this is probably a few years before chapter 10, but because there is a deep hostility. Every Jewish person was brought up hating the Gentiles, hating them to the extent that they were called dogs. Worse than that, unclean dogs. And there was another problem. If you were a Roman Gentile, and particularly a Roman soldier, as we shall see, you were the lowest of the low, because Palestine, Israel, was occupied by the Romans. And so the Jews, in their pride, considered all these other people, all those outsiders who are not part of our faith, the unclean dogs. What prejudice there was. How could the gospel be spread? How could it be taken by Jews to those who were Gentiles? And so as we come to chapter 10, there needs to be some way in which very symbolically, strategically, the gospel barriers were taken down once and for all. You see, it's in human nature, isn't it? We think of people from our own race, our own nation, people in our own class, if you can use that term nowadays. We think of people like us. We prefer to stick to our tribes. We don't like going outside our comfort zone. And so there's a lesson right at the beginning. Before we come to chapter 10, the church is to be inclusive, not exclusive. We're to break down every barrier. We are to reflect the community around us. We don't have, I don't think, any Polish people here this morning. There are many Polish people living in Bedford. I'm not sure we have any Italian people. There are many Italian people living in Bedford. We want to represent all types, all backgrounds. But that's not possible for Peter, because in his eyes, he's got very clear, fixed barriers. And he, thus far, has been taking, in the main, the gospel message to those who were of his tribe and of his thinking. So we come down to chapter 10, and our first heading is Cornelius the man. This is a remarkable man. Cornelius a man. We find out that he was a centurion. That probably means he looked after roughly 100 soldiers. There were 6,000 in a legion, 60 cohorts roughly in a legion, and therefore he was responsible for a band of about 106 sentries in a cohort. And his group, his band, was known as the Italian band. We've just been mentioning Italians. He was responsible for this group. He was important. He was not that important. But he was an official within the Roman army. A person that naturally would have been hated and despised by all Jews because of the occupation and the powers that they exerted upon every Jewish person. Well, it tells us in verse 2, he's described as being a devout man. What does that mean? A God-fearer. Doesn't mean that he was a Christian. It means that he believed in the one true God. He didn't believe in polytheism, many gods, and all in his household. He had taught, and they'd come to believe the same, that there is one true, holy God, not many gods. He also prayed regularly, it tells us. He prayed to God always, regularly. So this is a man who's left behind many of the outward trappings of being a Roman and a Gentile. It tells us that he gave generously. He obviously had a good income as a centurion, and those who were in need, probably Jews, he was willing to give, the poor, the widows. He made sure that they were supplied. This was unusual. This isn't something that Roman soldiers normally did. There was a work of God going on deeply within his heart. It tells us later in chapter 10 that he was well thought of. He had a good reputation. He wasn't barbaric, aggressive. He was a person that spoke in a kindly way. God was working in his heart. Outwardly, we would say, he was a respectable, decent person. But there was something missing. There is no evidence yet that he knew of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was religious. A God-fearer, somebody that prayed, somebody that gave, but he didn't have grace. He didn't know of sins forgiven. He hadn't trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God is going to organize things in a remarkable way. There's going to be one vision for him, three for Peter, and there's going to be a meeting. This is all organized. The next step in God's eternal plan so that the gospel can go far and wide and go to the Gentiles. So there is this vision, a remarkable vision. An angel of the Lord speaks and he's afraid, but he knew it was the living God speaking to him down there in verse 4. What is it, Lord? He didn't think this was anyone else. He knew it was God speaking directly to his heart, directly to his soul. And there's a message and there's very clear instructions. He wasn't to go himself, but he was to send two of his men and a devout soldier. Don't overlook that, as it says here, verse 7. He called two of his servants, two of his men, and a devout soldier. You see, he'd already been telling others, even before he trusted in Jesus Christ, one of his sentry, one of his band, one of the Italians, that waited on him continually. He also believes in the one true God. Well, our second heading, Peter's vision and his availability. Cornelius has had a vision, and the men are on their way, the three of them, they're traveling. They're traveling from Caesarea down to Joppa, some 30 miles away. It would have taken well over a day. They set out, and they're traveling. And Peter's gone up to pray, verse 9. He's on the housetop. He's finding a quiet spot to pray. This would have been midday. He's no doubt prayed in the morning, and he comes to prayer, as was their habit. They had a fixed routine. He comes to pray on the housetop. He's hungry. It's nearly lunchtime. And somebody has gone downstairs to prepare a meal. And as he was slightly hyperglycemic, the meal wasn't quite ready. He falls into a trance. He falls into a sleep. And in his sleep, he sees a remarkable vision. This is very mysterious, it seems, initially, until we look at its symbols. In the vision, he sees a great sheet, maybe a white sheet, and it was folded at the four corners, and inside the sheet, holding these animals, are wild beasts, creeping things, birds. Must have made quite a noise. Must have been quite a sight. All different kinds, not just one nation. It's speaking of many nations, many different animals. People who are represented in the birds, in the creeping things, in the wild beasts. It's supposed to represent many, many nations. And Peter's told to do something. Get up, kill, take the animals. These animals which he knew, according to the Levitical laws, he could not touch, he couldn't kill, and he couldn't eat because they were dirty, they were unclean. He's a bit confused. What does this mean? So the Lord speaks a second time, verse 15. Don't call these things unclean. He hasn't yet worked out what this means. And so the Lord repeats it a third time. I don't know whether it's a whole cycle or whether he speaks to him a third time. The vessel, what was holding the sheet, which forms a vessel to hold the animals, it goes up to heaven a third time. And Peter's unsure. What does this mean? He doubts in himself. What should this mean? But the men are downstairs. Their journey is over. And they've knocked on the door and they're calling. Perhaps it was the knock on the door that woke Peter up out of the trance. He's still confused. What should this mean? Well, there's an instruction. He's told to go. You know what it means. This is representative of the Gentiles, the dogs, the unclean animals in the eyes of the Jews. And he's told to get up. The three men are seeking him. He goes downstairs and they're going to explain what this means. Verse 20, arise therefore, get thee down, says the final message, doubting nothing. Well, that's wonderful, isn't it? When God speaks to you through his word, usually, sometimes through circumstances, sometimes through conscience, sometimes through somebody else saying a quiet word in your ear, maybe a word you don't want to hear, maybe something, a verse. When God speaks to you and gives an instruction, get thee down and go with them. Couldn't be clearer. Doubting nothing. What will you do? Maybe there's some word for you today or this week. Will you doubt? Will you hesitate? I don't know what it will be. Is there some sin in your life that needs to be taken out? Is there some trusting and faith that you need to exercise? Do you need to get up and to go down and to do as the instruction says, doubting nothing? Doubting nothing. Well, what does Peter do? They say that when it comes to the servants of God, one of the greatest abilities is the ability of availability. It's not Greek, it's not Hebrew, that can be useful. But you're no use if you're unavailable. You're no use if you're at home when there's something to be done that could be done. You're no use to Sunday school if you're not making yourself available. You're no use when there's cleaning to be done and you're not around. The greatest ability is availability. And Peter made himself available, not for the first or second, for the third time. He was available to go to Aeneas. He was available to go to Dorcas. And now he makes himself available. Verse 21. Then Peter goes down to the men. They were sent to him. He still doesn't really know. Behold, I am he whom you seek. Why you come here? There's a reluctance. But maybe those two words come back. Doubting nothing. I've heard God's word three times. The instruction has come clearly, unmistakably. What am I going to do? There's a battle going on. Will I listen? Oh, he listened. Will I obey? Oh, he obeyed. Will I go straight away? Well, he does. He does. They said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man. He would have known by the name of Cornelius. There's some suggestion that even though Cornelius was not that senior in the Roman army, just 100 men, not 6 centuries, not a full legion, there's some suggestion by his family name that actually he was quite important. And Peter would have heard the name. He would have saw the significance. A Roman. A Roman from Caesarea. That place in charge of the area. A Gentile. What am I going to do? And the description of the man is given. So he calls them in. He does exactly what God says, doubting nothing. He calls them into the house and he lets them stay in the house. It's not his house, it's Simon the Tanner's, but he's clearly setting the rules and he allows them to lodge there. And the following day, Peter went away with them. Obedience. Immediate obedience. He does a check, finds out, does it weigh up? Have they had the same instructions as I've had? Oh yes, this is quite clearly the providence of God to bring two men together in the same place at the same time the following day. This is God's hand. This is unmistakable. This is the providence of God. And therefore they go. Verse 24, he's made himself available. And he's going to go. And he's going to go straight away. Initially, he's objected. He said, I can't kill, I can't eat. How often some form of prejudice comes into our minds. I can't go. and speak to somebody who has a different language, a different culture, somebody who eats different things. But Peter takes away all the objections. He doesn't come down and make a judgment, a prejudgment. That's what the word prejudice means, children. Prejudging. Looking at outward signs instead of what God says. But he goes, doubting nothing. Well, let's come to our third and final heading. Let's look at Cornelius. Verse 24. The following day they go to Caesarea. There's quite a big band. Peter takes a few of his friends. Maybe he takes Simon the tanner and others that were staying with him. And, of course, the three that had come to meet Peter. And they go in their group. I don't know. There might have been 10, a dozen. And they go to Cornelius. Cornelius is waiting. He knows that Peter will come because God is in this. And he gets there. And it says, verse 24, and Cornelius waited for them. He had such anticipation, such expectation. God's servant is going to come to me. He's going to come, his messenger, a preacher of righteousness. And he's going to come with a message. You see, this is always God's way. He's not going to come and act something out. He's not going to come and tell me some stories. He's going to come and tell me of Jesus Christ. He's going to tell me of that one name, of how he was crucified, of how he was put on a tree in fulfillment of all the prophecy. He's going to come and preach. We don't like that word. Preach? Don't preach at me. I don't want to hear preaching. No, give me something else. Thomas Watson, that great Puritan, he said, God only had one son. And he made him, above anything else, to be a preacher. God only had one son. He made that one son to be a preacher. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He healed people. He stilled the waves. But most of all, he was a preacher. He came with a message. He was the messenger from heaven. That's what we do. We might do it one-to-one, personally. We might do it with the children. We don't preach at the children. We teach the children in a gentle way. But when it comes to a meeting like this, the Word of God is central. We lift it up. We lift a message up. It's not me. You've not come to hear me this morning. Some of you perhaps don't want to. You've come to hear a message. You've come to hear heaven. You've come to hear what God wants to say to you individually. You've come to hear how God can make men and women better. How we can live as God wants us to live. So here Cornelius waiting, waiting with anticipation. He's called together. It's too good. He can't hear on his own. He's got to gather a crowd. I imagine he had a decent sized house. Centurions probably did. And he's gathered together quite a crowd. Peter goes in and he finds out there's all of his family. How many of the soldiers has he invited? At least one of them, maybe more. There's a crowd. 20, 30, 50, I don't know. More than there is here this morning, perhaps. Peter goes in and he sees Cornelius. And he does something which he shouldn't really have done. He bows down. The word worship is a bit strong. He shows reverence, respect, and that's good. but it's not right. It's not really idolatry. The man has left all his idol worship behind. But he shows too much respect for Peter. And so Peter, verse 26, he sees the man lying on the ground, kissing his feet, as it were. And he puts down his hand, lifts the man up, he touches him. Unheard of. He says, "Stand up. I myself, the Apostle Peter, the one who's been responsible for most of the first 9 chapters of Acts, who's now a great messenger, a great preacher. He's healed many. He's the spokesman of all the apostles." Cornelius would have heard of that. Peter says these words, these are delightful. "I myself, I'm just a man. I myself also am a man. Don't worship, don't reverence me. No bowing down before a holy man. No, we won't have any of that." That's what happens in some churches. In some churches, there's such a hierarchy going up from the deacon to the archdeacon to the bishop to the archbishop. "I'm just a man. It's just one of us. I'm an ordinary man." That's as high as it gets in the Church of Jesus Christ. Peter, the rock on whom I'm going to build my church. Just a man. Just ordinary. No need to kiss his feet. No need to touch him. He'll lift you up. "I'm just a man," he says. A first lesson. Don't worship men, Cornelius. Don't lift people up. You'll only be disappointed. You'll find out that they also have a sinful heart. Before I preach to you, before I bring God's message, just realize I'm just a man. Don't lift up human beings, Cornelius. You've done that in the army. You've looked up to the one in charge of the cohort and the legion and all the way up to Caesar, whoever the Caesar was at this time. You don't do that in the church. Well, that's Cornelius. It says in verse 27, as we come to a close, as he talked with him, he was telling him the message already. Peter would have been saying, "Oh, I'm going to explain everything. I'm going to explain how it's not good enough to be outwardly religious, to be devout. It's not good enough to pray. You can never be good enough for God." He went in, he talked with him, and he finds that there's many come together. Well, there's to be no pride. No pride in Cornelius. He's to be humble. He's showed that already. He's not only a God-fearer, he's now a humble God-fearer. All pride, all fearing of men is taken away. No arrogance on his behalf. But what about Peter? Surely there's a barrier. He says it in his own words, verse 28. He said unto them, all the people gathered, some of his own that have come from Joppa, some of those listening, "You know how it is an unlawful thing. I can't do it. I can't meet, I can't touch, I can't eat with, and I can't eat their food. I can't even keep company with Gentiles. Here I am touching a Roman. A Roman, if you please. I can't come to such a person. I can't keep company of anybody of another nation." And here's Peter. And he's now understood. That's why God brought me here. That's why the Lord had to speak to me 3 times. I was so slow. I had such a lack of faith. I doubted, but I doubt no more. I obey God's word. And God has called me and he showed me that I'm no more to use that word dog or unclean. I'm to go in and to meet, well, in future years, we read in the letter to the Galatians, Peter had to be reminded again by Paul. In that church in Galatia, they slipped back. They started to have cliques, little groups meeting together, tribes, families, the such and such family. We look out for our own. The such and such family, if there's a job and an opportunity, we give it to them. They're one of us. We promote our own people, you know. Paul had to say, no cliques, no groups, no tribes, no eating, just with your own. That's what he says in Galatians chapter 2. No, no barriers, no pride, no prejudice. So Peter goes in. We can't look at what he says. We haven't got time this morning. But Cornelius repeats to him. Verse 30. This is what happened. I had a dream. I had a vision too. And there was a man standing before me, the angel of the Lord. Cornelius had the Lord speaking directly to him. He tells him, Cornelius, I've heard your prayers. I've seen your good works. That's not good enough. You need to listen to Peter. I'm going to send Peter. Peter will come. And I've sent the men to hear that message and to go and call for Peter. Verse 34, then Peter opens his mouth. These wonderful words, this sums up the whole message this morning. Of a truth, I perceive, I know it in my heart, I've learned the lesson. God is no respecter of persons. There's no Black Lives Matter, White Lives Matter. All lives matter with God. God is no respecter of tribe, of family, of tongue, of diet, of background. God is no respecter of persons. And so, verse 35, in every nation, this is God's barrier. There is a barrier. In every nation, the barrier is, will you fear God? Will you come humbly? Like Cornelius did, on his feet, he bows down, he's prostrate. Everyone that fears God and works righteousness, not the person that does things that please God, but he lifts up the righteousness of Christ. That person is accepted with God. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, he's now sending it to all of us, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Then those words in brackets as we close. He is Lord of all, not just of one race, not just of white people. Not just of people who are lowly or highly thought of, but of all people that will come to him. That word I say ye know, which was published all throughout Judea and began in Galilee. It's going to go far and wide. It won't be Peter that takes it. It will be the Apostle Paul. This is just the fourth step before Paul comes. The Apostle to the Gentiles. All the pride All the prejudice has been torn down, and all the humility of Cornelius signifies this will be done in a humble way. It won't be hierarchy. We won't be lording it over anybody. We won't be going to these tribes and far-flung places and telling them how to live. We'll be bringing them the gospel. We'll be showing them Jesus Christ. Showing them that with him there is no barriers, no pride, and no prejudice. Well, may we learn these things. Peter had to learn these lessons. Peter would have to relearn these lessons. May we learn them quickly today. And may we be those that go to anyone, anyone in need, anyone that will listen, anyone that will fear God and respect him who is no respecter of persons. The Lord bless us in these things this morning.